Thank you guys for coming. And seriously, you know, we've been praying for this event for months. And this started like, three or four months ago when we started dreaming about an event that is specifically for guys, where we talk about fights that each one of us has and how we can have a battle plan for fighting the good fight, as it were. But the idea behind this series is pretty simple, and it's this: that faith is a fight. And I know, like, it's kind of weird to think about faith as a fight, because we all grew up with, like, Jesus loves me, this I know for the Bible, you know, like things like that, where we're thinking, well, Jesus loves us, and that's absolutely true, that heaven is a free gift, it's not earned or deserved. And so we're thinking about living the Christian life. The idea that faith is a fight sometimes is kind of foreign to us, because, you know, really it's about love, it's about grace. But until you start thinking about the things that Jesus asks us to do, like love your enemy, right, or love your neighbor as yourself, and those are all great things, but the problem is that the world is not set up in such a way that that's compatible with other people's plans, right? So you love your enemy, and, well, they still hate you, and you love your neighbor as yourself, and they take advantage of you. The fact of the matter is that the Christian life is really hard to live. It's not easy, and so the idea that faith is a fight, I hope, is something that catches on with you, because it really is. Like, every guy in here is going to face a battle, and so for 4 weeks, we've got four battles that I think each one of us in this room is going to face at one time or another. We've got, tonight we're going to talk about depression. The next week, we're going to talk about pornography addiction. The week after that, we'll talk about fear of failure, and at the very end, we'll talk about guilt. So, yay, like, this is a bright and cheery message, right? But the idea is not to focus on those things. The idea is that the enemy is going to bring that fight to you, and when that happens, are you going to be ready for it? Because faith is a fight, and this time, it's personal. And so that's going to be the next 4 weeks on Tuesday right here. So thank you guys so much for joining us. I want to read a verse for you that is kind of our theme verse for the whole thing. And it's this. It's from Ephesians 6, 10 through 12. And it says this: finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. There we go. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. So the Christian life is a fight, in that it's tough for us to live out the principles of Jesus, but in a very real sense, there's a fight that's coming for you, and that's from an enemy that's very real, and his name is the devil. And so when that happens, are you ready for that fight? Because faith is a fight, and this time it's personal. Let's do this. If everybody just stand up right now, we're going to read this verse together. It's going to be kind of like our theme verse for the whole thing. So let's put the verse up there. Let's just kind of read it together, kind of commit to it. And I'll start off. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Let me pray for us. God, thank you for this time. Thank you for the men that you've brought here tonight. God, help us just to, in your power, Lord, we just invite you in to help us with this fight, to give us the power and the strength to fight the schemes of the devil, because our struggle is not against a person, it's not against a people group, but Lord, it's against a very real enemy that has it in for us. And God, we just pray for your power, for your grace and your love to help us fight this fight well. It's in your son's name we pray, amen. All right, so we've got a video clip we're gonna show you real quick.
Theatricality and deception. Powerful agents to the uninitiated. But we are initiated, aren't we, Bruce?
Members of the League of Shadows. And you betrayed us.
Yes, you are excommunicated by a gang of psychopaths.
I am the League of Shadows.
I'm here to fulfill Ra's al Ghul's destiny. Like a younger man, with nothing held back. It's admirable, but mistaken. Oh, you think darkness is your ally? You merely adopted the dark. I was born in it, molded by it. I didn't see the light until I was already a man. By then it was nothing to me but blight. The shadows betray you because they belong to me. I will show you where I have made my home whilst preparing to bring justice. Then I will break you. Precious armory, gratefully accepted. We will need it. Ah, yes. I was wondering what would break first. Your spirit?
All right, so I know this is kind of a weird clip to start with, but we're talking about fights, so we're going to show a few fights over the next 4 weeks, but I'm a bit of a nerd, so I like the whole like Marvel DC universe, but I was watching that film clip the other day, and something struck me. It was like, so it's this epic battle of good versus evil, right? You got Batman, the Dark Knight, and you've got Bane, who's this global terrorist. And Batman gets lured into the undergrounds of Gotham in the sewer, and he's facing off with Bane, who's this formidable foe, right? And he gets tricked, he gets duped, he gets kind of stabbed in the back a little bit, and he walks out, the gates shut behind him, and he's stuck in the sewer with Bane and his army. He's like outwitted, outnumbered, and just outgunned in general. And so there's this fight that ensues. And that phrase that Bane utters, he said, you merely adopted the dark. I was born in it, right? So I'm watching this at home, and that comes on, and I go, man, it just kind of hit me. I was like, wow, that's, I mean, your stomach, like, sinks, and you're like, he's done for. Like, Bruce Wayne, a.k.a. Batman, is done for, like, in this sewer. He's going to get beat, and that's exactly what happens. And the mistake that he makes is that when he gets down there, he doesn't realize that Bane, his friend, is darkness, right? And Batman uses that like to his advantage in fighting. But Bane, that's his existence. That's where he was born. He says, I was born in it, I was formed by it. And then it just kind of hits me. Like, I'm about to talk about depression. One of the ways that we talk about depression in general is that it is this heavy, like, darkness. A lot of people describe it as a hole that's difficult to climb out of. And a lot of times we don't realize this, but like that's a tool that like Satan uses is depression against us. And sometimes, whether it's guilt or pornography or it's fear of failure, all those things sometimes bring us to dark places. And we're just visiting in that darkness. Like, Satan lives in the darkness. Like, he's formed by it. He is molded by it, just like Bane said. And the longer we stay in darkness, the better our chances of losing that fight actually are. And so tonight, as we talk about depression, which we'll hit some facts about it in just a second, what I want you to know is the longer that we as men stay in the darkness about depression, the better our chances of being defeated there are. Now, just a few things about depression, people that suffer from it, and I'll talk about my story and my journey with depression. People that suffer from it talk about it as like this oppressive darkness. It's more than sadness. If you haven't been there before and it hasn't been a real struggle for you, depression isn't just sadness. So it's not like, hey, just cheer up, right? Things like that are frustrating to hear when you're struggling through depression. Just cheer up, pull yourself up by your bootstraps. It's more than just sadness. It's this heaviness. It's a hopelessness, a loneliness. And there's a weight to it when you're struggling through depression. It makes it difficult to move on some occasions. Depression, as far as the types of depression, it can range from mild depression, like seasonally you kind of struggle with it or something can trigger it, or it could be severe depression. It could also be chronic. It could be, it's hard for you to even conceive about going about your day with depression. So the types of depression are all over the map. There's mild to severe to chronic. As far as the type of people that struggle with depression, really it's everybody. There's no type of person. So you have young, you have old. You have men, you have women. You have people that live in the United States. It could be a third world country. And my understanding of depression is it doesn't matter where you live or where you are, you could struggle with depression. It's all over the map. It could be, and as far as things that trigger depression, it could be a childhood trauma that triggers it. It could be a lot of stress at work that triggers it. It could be a failure of yours, either morally or just something that you've attempted that hasn't gone well. It could be, if you were in the military, it could be PTSD. There are all kinds of things that trigger depression. But it's hard for people that have researched this to really nail that down exactly what those things are. So really, anybody can suffer from depression. There's no type of person. The stats on depression are a little, well, depressing, right? So you've got 1 in 12 adults that struggle with depression. You got around 6 million men who suffer from it daily. And 1 in 4 men actually speak to someone about their depression. And so as I have read through the stats and studied a little bit, one of the things that I've come to understand is that everybody in this room is susceptible to it. There's nobody that's exempt. But if you struggle with it, if you are going through it, the chances are that you will suffer silently and alone. And the reason that I say that is not because there's nobody there for you, there's nobody that you could share that with. It's just that we as guys do not talk about our feelings. I mean, am I off base on that? Like, do you just really enjoy talking about your feelings in general? Like, so you know, we don't want to talk about how we're feeling. So, I mean, there's nobody in this room that would say, walk up to their friend and go, I'm just feeling really sad today. Like, put their arm around them, you know, just kind of down. They're going to, like, get away from me, first of all, like, stop touching me. And I don't want to hear it. Like, just, you know, cheer up or whatever. But it's really hard for us to talk about. And one of the chief problems with us struggling with depression is fear. It's fear of how other people are going to perceive us. It's fear of being labeled as defective. It's fear of being seen as, I don't know, feminine or girly to say, well, I'm sad. Again, depression is more than sadness. And so a lot of us are going to struggle with it alone and silently. And the real problem with that is that depression is a huge epidemic problem. And it can really hurt you. The longer that you're in that darkness, the more Satan is going to win that battle. It's a real battle. And God wants us to win that. And so what I've come to understand is that a lot of us are losing this battle because we don't want to talk about our feelings. But everybody in this room could be susceptible to it. And I'll talk about my story with that because I know I'm susceptible to it. I know I have struggled with it in the past. And my story with depression goes way back. So it's like high school is the first time that I realized that I had this fight. I can remember back, I think I was a sophomore in high school, and my parents got divorced, and for the very first time, I was sad about that. I was a little bit angry about it, but I kind of swallowed that and just said, I'm not going to talk about my feelings, right? I don't want anybody to think that I'm weird, that I'm super sad about this or really upset about this, but, my dad moves out, and he's not there, and I'm angry about that. And so the way that kind of manifested itself in my life is I started partying. Like, I would drink, and to the point of, like, passing out drunk, okay? I know this is weird to hear me say, like, on stage at a church, but that's true. In high school, that anger, that, like, sadness, that depression drove me to self-destructive behavior. And so I drank a lot. Like, I passed out. I can remember, like, vividly being in the back of someone's van. I knew them. Don't worry. I wasn't kidnapped. In Mexico? No, like, I remember being in the back of someone's van, passed out, and I'd come to, and nobody was in the van with me. And then I passed back out. And then somehow I ended up home, right? So this sadness, like this anger, this depression, this heaviness that was on me, I dealt with it by self-destructive behavior. So I drank, I destroyed public property. I can remember destroying road signs and being chased by security in neighborhoods. At one point, I like ended up in the back of a squad car. And I know right now you're thinking, do they do background checks like at the church for the people that they hire? But seriously, it manifested itself in such a way that it was like, man, what can I do to put myself in harm's way? Because I was upset. I was angry, and depression started kind of sinking in to the point that there was about probably 2 years where I contemplated suicide, thought about it, how I would do it, where I would be found, things like that. And I can stand in front of you right now and just say, by the grace of God, it didn't happen. And I mean those words like just as I said them, by God's grace, I never did it. And somehow I made it out of high school. I don't know how. And then depression kind of subsided just a little bit. And then I went to college, right? And I was in a long distance, long-term relationship that was like 4 years. And then that relationship ended while I was at the University of North Texas. I really made a career out of going to school. Just, a lot of people were doctors by the time they graduated and the time that I went. And so I went from U of H, went to UNT for a little bit. And while I was there, that relationship ended. And just to be clear, I'm not blaming these triggers for the way that I felt. Because both in the time that my parents were divorced and even in college, I had opportunities to get counseling. I had opportunities to talk to people about it. I had opportunities to share that with people. And I didn't want to do it. And I swallowed it. And I bottled it. And so that rage kind of festered in me as well as that heaviness and that sadness and depression. It felt like a weight. And so that relationship ended. And at the end of that relationship, it hit me like a ton of bricks. And so there were times, and this was a tactical error on my part. I was living in a garage apartment by myself. That's just stupid, especially if you're struggling with depression, to be by yourself in a garage apartment. And I can remember days where I didn't want to get out of bed. There are days when just getting up took a lot of effort. And there was one day in particular where I was feeling sorry for myself, and I was kind of feeding that depression and that sadness. And I remember I crawled out of bed, that's what it felt like, across the floor into the kitchen, where I got to the kitchen table, which is really, is a kind word for what this was. It was a card table, because I was in college, right? There was a card table in the kitchen that I crawled over to, and I kind of pulled myself up on the table, and there was a Bible on the table, because I'd taken a Bible with me to college, and because my parents did a lot of things right in raising us, and one of the things that they did is they took us to church, and so I knew church was a place I could find answers. I knew that the Bible was probably a place that I could find answers. And right before I went to college, I was like Christian bookstore or Lifeway or something like that. And I said, where are your Bibles, right? I don't know if you've ever, not knowing what version to get, just walked into a Christian bookstore, where are your Bibles? And there's a wall, right? Like a million Bibles on the side. And like, well, it's over there. And so I walked over the Bibles and it's like ESV, NASB, KJV, NKJV, FBI, SPCA. There were like all these initials and I had absolutely no idea which one to get. So I just grabbed one off the shelf, pulled it off. And I just remember thinking, I was desperate. I was so desperate I'd look into the Bible for answers, right? So I picked it up and I just remember praying, God, like if you are real, if you are out there, I need you to speak to me now. I need that now. Like, I need you to speak to me. And so I pulled out the Bible and I played Bible roulette where I just went like this. You know, I was like, okay, here it is. And just pointed to like a verse in the Bible. And I looked down and it was like in Leviticus, right? And it was talking about like skin sores, nocturnal emissions, lepers, menstruation. I'm like, no, God, I don't know what you're trying to tell me. Through that verse, that's not what I was looking for, right? And so I closed it, and then I opened it again, and the second time, no joke, this is what I read. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined me and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. He's put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it in fear and will trust in the Lord. Okay? So I read that. I'm depressed, right? I feel like I can't move. I'm in darkness, right? And I read that. And then I closed it and then I threw it back on the kitchen table and no joke, like moved it away from me. Like, God, I felt as though, and I still believe today, that God spoke to me in that moment. And the thing that God was telling me was, Matt, you're in a pit right now. I know. You're in darkness. I understand. But I want you to know a couple of things. A, I'm here, and I'm with you. And I'm going to reach down into that pit, I'm going to pull you out of that pit. And I'm going to set your feet on rock. And I will make your footsteps firm. And Matt, not only that, I'm going to put joy back in your heart. I'm going to give you hope again. And I really believed in that moment when I had looked for those answers, prayed for those answers in my depression, that God spoke to me that vividly. And I still believe that to this day. And not long after that, I had a group of people come and visit a friend of mine, and they shared Christ with him. And by that, I mean they told him about Jesus. And I happened to walk into his apartment. There were a group of people with Bibles laying around. I was kind of mad at Joel for not telling me there were people with Bibles in his apartment, you know? I was like, are they Mormon? Like, what's going on here? And so I walk in, and they started asking me some questions. Remember, like God had already spoken to me in my heart and I was ready and I was searching. And I said, Matt, let me ask you a couple of questions. Like, where are you at in your relationship with God? Do you have a relationship with him, or is that something you'd say that you're still working on right now? And I said, well, I don't know. I didn't want to tell him about the Bible thing. That felt weird. So I was like, I think I'm just still working on that. And they're like, Matt, I've got really good news for you. And the news is this, that God wants a relationship with you. It's not something that you have to work for. As a matter of fact, everything has already been done. Like Christ did it for you. It's not about what you do, Matt, to earn God's love, because you can't do that. Like, he already loves you. But it's about what Christ has done on the cross for you that matters. And so there in that apartment, I trusted Christ. I gave my life to him. I prayed the prayer. And from that moment on, I felt God working in my heart. And let me be perfectly clear. It's not like a magic wand was waved over my heart and I wasn't depressed anymore, because that's not true. But I will say that I had hope in that moment. I will say that I felt that God was with me in that moment and led me out of depression. It took time. It took work, because faith is a fight. There's a degree of that you're going to have to fight for, because the world's not going to give it to you. And so in that moment, I trusted Christ, and God began to change my heart in that apartment in Denton, Texas. And what I know is that God may not have cured me from that, but he gave me direction. And I also knew that that point forward, I would struggle off and on with it. Even while I was preparing for this talk, I struggled with it, to be perfectly honest. When I get busy and when I get stressed and when things start like piling on top of each other, that's when I feel it creeping up again. And then I have to trust in Christ and fight for it all over again. Because here's the deal, Satan's really good at what he does, right? And when it comes to depression, I think he's got two tools at his disposal. And one of those is one that I've already mentioned, which is darkness. Now, darkness, just kind of plainly put, is not being able to see things clearly. In darkness, you get disoriented. In darkness, you can't find your way out. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, "The God of this age is blinded the minds of unbelievers, so they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." Darkness prevents us from seeing how good God is. Darkness disorients. So that's one of the tools that he uses. Makes it hard to see God, makes it hard to see his goodness. The second one is, when it comes to depression, is deception. So darkness is one, deception is another. It says of Satan that when he lies, he's speaking his native tongue, because he's the father of all lies. Right? Satan is a liar, right? You've probably heard that before. He uses darkness, he confuses you in the darkness, and then to keep you in the darkness, he keeps feeding you lies about yourself, like you're a failure. Like, when you did this, that's going to define you from here on out. Like, there is no hope beyond this. Your life is over. Those are lies that Satan keeps feeding you to keep you in the darkness. And one of the chief lies that I believe that he tells you is this, that you are broken and unfixable. I think that's the lie when it comes to depression. The lie is this, that you are broken and unfixable. Now, here's the truth. Everybody in this room is broken. That's actually true. That's the dangerous part about some of the lies that we buy into, is it's like a half-truth. Like, we are broken. Each one of us has failure. Each one of us has sin in our life. Each one of us has things that haven't gone right. There, you can look back and go, man, I shouldn't have made this decision, but I did, and that hurt this person, right? That we all have brokenness in our life, but we are not unfixable. Because God is in the business of taking broken things and mending them. God can take something dead and make it alive. He can take something that is far and bring it near. He's in the business of doing the impossible. So I believe that Satan tells us that lie, and sometimes we buy into that, and that is part of depression, is like, oh man, I'm just in this darkness, I keep hearing all these lies. So here's what I would like to do just for a little while, is to look through Psalm 40 and just kind of take it line by line. And I want you to see some of the hope that I gained in studying this for this time, but also some of the hope that I got in that moment in that garage apartment by myself. And the first part is this. Psalm 40, verse 1, it says, "I waited patiently for the Lord." Now that "I" in that sentence is David. David wrote this passage. King David, you've probably heard of him. King David, before he was King David, he was just like a shepherd, and he was a nobody. He was like a runt of the litter. But Samuel anointed him king of Israel while Saul was still king. That's confusing for Saul, probably, right? Like, what? But David was anointed king while Saul was still king. You can imagine Saul didn't like that, right? So a couple of times he threw a spear at him, like he chased him out of the kingdom. David had to go into the wilderness at that moment. Now, was that the time that he wrote, "I waited patiently for the Lord"? Honestly, I don't know. And not long after that, so he went into the wilderness. A couple of more attempts on his life was made. Saul dies. He comes back, and now he's king. And he lives a little bit of life, and then he sees, one day he sees Bathsheba, bathing. And he's like, what? Like, holla. And so he sees Bathsheba bathing and he goes, hey, I want you to go to her and tell her to come here, right? And so Bathsheba comes to his chamber. They have sex, right? And out of that encounter, out of that adulterous affair, because she has a husband, he's king, he's married, comes a child. And so David, in efforts to kind of cover up this whole affair, he goes, okay, well, we got to do something about that. And so he calls her husband home, Uriah the Hittite, and tries to get him to sleep with her. It doesn't exactly work out because he's upset that his men are out in the field. And he's like, okay, this isn't working. I really want to cover this whole thing up. Let's just kill Uriah the Hittite, and that way she can be my wife. And that's exactly what happens. He sends him off to war. He commands the general to pull back at a certain time, and then Uriah gets wiped off the face of the planet. David dusts his hands. And then Nathan, the prophet, calls him out. He's like, I know what you did last summer. Right? That's not what he said. But he said, I know what you did, right? You committed adultery and then you killed somebody. And David repents. Is it in this moment that he says, I waited patiently for the Lord? I don't know. I mean, David goes through all kinds of things. His own son tried to take over his kingdom. He gets sick and ill, maybe to the point of death. Was it in this moment that he says, I waited patiently for the Lord? We really don't know, but here's the one thing that we do know. When David writes, I waited patiently for the Lord, he knows what real suffering is. He knows what real failure is. He knows what it is to sin greatly against God. And so to say, I waited patiently for the Lord is a big deal for David. I don't know about you, but I don't like waiting. Do you guys like to wait? Is it just one of your hobbies? Like, no, I don't either. Like, when I'm at the grocery store and I'm in the checkout line and the person in front of me has like 30 items and it's like 20 or below you're supposed to have, like just 20 items, I'm counting their items. I'm like, da-da-da, because I have to wait. Like, it makes me really upset that I have to wait for this person who's in the wrong line. I get really upset. If somebody's in the fast lane going slow, no, like, what is wrong with you? You're not right with God. If you're in the fast lane and you're going slow, you're going to have to, you're making me wait. I don't like to wait. I'm the worst waiter. But waiting patiently, I'm even worse at. I mean, waiting patiently, forget about it. I hate to wait. And it's hard for me to be patient. I think that's true of all of us. Do you know that word patiently in that sentence means intent or focused? Kind of changes the meaning, doesn't it? To say, I waited patiently for the Lord, you might think that that means doing absolutely nothing, just waiting, sitting around and waiting for God to act. But the truth of the matter is David is saying, I waited, whatever the circumstance was for him, patiently for the Lord. He's saying that I waited intently. I waited and focused on God. You see, David wasn't doing nothing. He was seeking God. He was praying. He was meditating. He was pleading with God to come and save him. I waited patiently. It implies effort and focus. That's a fight. And then it says, for the Lord. Have you ever waited for somebody who never showed up? That's the worst. Like as a youth pastor, that used to happen to me all the time. Like we'd go on mission trips or camps or something. We'd be on the bus. It'd be ready to go. And there's one person missing. There's always just one, right? And I remember one time I had to like call that person's mom and I'm like, hey, we're going, we're ready to go. Are you coming? And she's like, coming where? It's camp, it's time for camp. She freaks out. Ah, you know, Timmy, get your bag together. And so like I'm sitting there just witnessing all this on the phone. But if I had any idea that I was waiting for somebody that would never show up, we would have just left, right? Like waiting patiently for somebody who's never gonna show up is the worst. I think sometimes we have trouble waiting patiently for God because we feel like he's never going to show up. But the truth is, when we wait patiently for God, that he's right there with us. If we're at the bottom of a pit that's dark, he's in the dark pit with us. And that he hears us. Psalm 121 says, he who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he will neither slumber nor sleep. When we're pleading for God, when we're asking for him to come into our circumstances, he is not asleep. He is not unaware. He hears. He's with us. Waiting patiently means focus and intensity. It says, he inclined to me and heard my cry. The word inclined really means to bend down and pick up. So it's like incline means to bend over. And it says, he heard my cry. So not only does God like move into our circumstances, not only is he intimately involved in what's going on, he listens to our prayers. I mean, that's huge. The God of the universe, the God that created the earth and the stars and the planets, that same God hears your prayers? That's huge. And it says two things about God and your circumstances. And the first thing is this, that you are significant in his eyes. That when you are in pain, if you are struggling with depression, when you are in the darkness, that he cares. You are significant if he listens to your cries. And the second thing that it says is that God is good. A God that is all-powerful and doesn't have to do anything listens to your cries. That means he is a good God. So David is saying, "May I waited patiently for the Lord," because who you're waiting on really matters. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me. He bent down into my circumstances. He heard my cry. He responded to me crying out to him. And then the rest of this is amazing. It says, he brought me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay. You know that depression is a pit of destruction? Back to the Bane clip, right? The longer you stay in the darkness, the more you get worked over, the better your chances of losing that fight are, the house always wins kind of concept. Depression is a pit that destroys you. The pit of destruction in the miry clay. One of the things about depression is you feel apathetic. You feel like, I don't want to try, like my life is over. So when you try to get out of your circumstances, you know, clay is slippery, mud is slippery. The more that you try, the harder it is to get out of the pit. But the good news is that God reaches into that pit and he pulls you out. And then it says, he sets your feet upon a rock. The mud is slippery, the rock is solid. Do you know that in the Bible, many times God is called the rock, the refuge, stronghold? That rock that the feet are upon is God. He gives you firm footing. He gives you traction. It says, he set my feet upon a rock and made my footsteps firm. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see it in fear and will trust in the Lord. I love that it says, he put a new song in my mouth. It's not a brand new song. It's not a foreign song. It's like, it's a song that just has a new feel to it. It's the quality of it is new. It's exciting. There's energy behind it. You go from a pit of destruction and darkness to God lifting you up, putting your feet upon a rock and making your footsteps firm and setting you in the right direction and putting a song in your heart. That's joy and that's hope that's in your heart. Energy and excitement. And wouldn't you know it? 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old have passed away. Behold, the new things have come. When you're at the bottom of the pit and you're crying out to God, it feels like you're not going to get out, but you need to know the lie that you are broken and unfixable is just that. It is a lie. And that God has the ability to reach down into that pit and pull you out and set your feet upon a rock and make your footsteps firm. And when you hear the lie that you are broken and unfixable, you can talk back to the lie, right? In prayer to God, right? You're broken and unfixable. I'm broken, that's true. But God is in the business of taking broken pieces and making something useful out of it. God can mend the broken pieces. He can make all things new. He can put a new song in my heart and in my mouth. If Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, was put in a tomb, did not stay there, and the same power that raised him from the dead resides inside of you, that is a new song. And let me tell you something, it cannot keep you down. But you're gonna have to fight for it. It is a new song that God puts in your heart. But you gotta fight. Because faith is a fight, and it's personal. So as we're talking about faith being a fight, I know as it pertains to depression, there may be some specific questions like, how do I fight that? When I don't feel like fighting, when I feel apathetic, when I feel like my life is over, when I feel like I'm in a dark pit and things are heavy on me, how can I fight? And I've got four things I want to share with you real quick. And the first thing is, you got to believe that you can get well. You have to believe that you can get well. There's this great passage in John 5, 6. It says, Jesus walks up on this guy who's been unable to walk for like 38 years. He says, when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been a long time in that condition, he said to him, do you wish to get well? That's kind of a jerk move, right? If you just read it just like that, like there's a guy laying there, he can't move, and Jesus walks up to him and says, do you want to get well? Are you kidding me? Of course I want to get well. And the guy tells him a story. He's like, I've been laying here for so long, and people are going over to this pool, and rumor is if you get to the pool, you can be healed, but I can't even make it over there because nobody will take me. What do I do? And Jesus goes, oh, well, do you want to get well? He's like, that's kind of the point of this conversation, right? Like, yes, I want to get well. And Jesus is like, okay, well, pick up your pallet and walk. I really believe that Jesus got him to the point where he had to say, I need help. You know, I've been laying here for so long, nobody will help me. I need help. Do you want to get well? Yes, I do. I think each one of us has to make that decision for ourselves. If depression is a battle of yours, if you feel like you can't get out of that pit, you got to cry out to God and ask him for help. You have to tell him, I want to get well. And not only that, you have to believe, even if it doesn't happen immediately or the next week or the next month, you have to believe that he has the ability to do it. I did a talk on Psalm 23, right? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And my point from that was focus on the shepherd and not the shadow. And I'll tell you the same thing. Focus on the shepherd and not the shadow. He's leading you out of the darkness. Follow him. But you have to believe that you can get well. You have to admit that you need help. And that first means going to God, but it may mean going to somebody else. So believe that you can get well. The second thing is this. Focus on God and not your problems. The problem with darkness is the longer that you're there, the more that you can only focus on the issue that's plaguing you. And I'm not gonna tell you, please believe me, because I've struggled with this, I'm not gonna tell you to read two verses and call me in the morning like that's gonna cure it or something. But I know that without God, it's gonna be really close to impossible. Focus on God and not your problems. And you have to know that every day you're going to wake up and it may be a fight. You know, Lamentations 3 says this, which I think is great. It says, for his compassions never fail, speaking of God. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, O God. Every morning that you wake up may be a fight, but it's worth the fight. Focus on God. Pray to him. Meditate. When I say meditate, I mean reading scripture, going over scripture, thinking about how that could apply to your situation. Focus on God and not your problems, because God is your hope. The third one is this, don't feed the beast, all right? Don't feed the beast. What I mean is, if there are lions loose in your neighborhood, you don't hang raw meat outside your front door. You follow? If you're struggling with depression, don't spend a lot of time around negativity. Don't be negative. Don't engage in negative speech. Don't engage in hateful rhetoric. Like, the more that you do that, the more that you feed that beast. Do you guys like Shark Week? Do you ever watch Shark Week when it comes on? Man, it never fails. Like, I love watching Shark Week, but to watch, like, guys that have PhDs next to their name step inside of a cage and then have that cage lowered into the water in shark-infested water? That's the dumbest thing that I've ever seen, right? Like, we have to research how sharks do. No, you don't. Like, they eat people. Get out of there. Like, just, that's stupid. But these guys that are really smart people will get inside the cage and they'll lower them into the water. And the funny thing is, sometimes there are not enough sharks out there for them, right? Like, it's still not bad enough. I don't see any sharks down here, Bill. Pour the chum in the water. I'm like, what? How stupid are you? Do you know that, like, sharks, if it's just like a drop of blood from miles away, one drop of blood they can smell, and you're pouring chum in the water, good luck, right? These guys with PhDs, they're really smart, are in this flimsy cage with chum all around them. And I think sometimes when it comes to depression, we do the same thing. I know it's a little confusing. Like, you don't get in a shark cage and get in the water, but maybe you feed the depression a little bit. Instead of starving it and getting far away from it, sometimes it's like, man, I am a failure. Like, I'm never gonna get any better, and this is awful, and this is all my fault, and I'm never getting out of this, and God can't get me out of this. And that's a lie straight from hell. That is not true. And the more that you feed it, the longer you'll stay at the bottom of the pit. Don't feed the beast. Don't pour chum in the water. There's this great verse, 1 Timothy 4:7-8. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is not only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things. That has to do with discipline. That has to do with structuring your life in such a way that you have parameters and boundaries. It could be away from negative people that you're like, I just need some space. Maybe you don't kick them out of your life, but you're like, I gotta limit the amount of time I'm around this person. Maybe it's things that you're putting in your head. Don't feed the beast when it comes to depression. The fourth and last one is this. Never fight alone. Never fight alone. You gotta find your Red Dawn team. Anybody remember Red Dawn from like the 80s? Yeah. Wolverines, right? You gotta find your Red Dawn team. You gotta find your Walking Dead team. I don't know, just kind of updated a little bit. You with me? You gotta find your Avengers, just people that are gonna have your back no matter what. Never fight alone. Back to the Nature Channel. The gazelle out on the field by itself. Anytime you watch those programs, you see a lion like crouching in the grass, and then you see the gazelle by itself. Every time that thing's gonna get eaten, every single time. Now, if they're with a herd, they got a better chance, right? But the moment that thing deviates and goes out into the grass by itself, it is done for. Guys, that's you. That is you. If your mentality is, I don't want to tell anybody, I'm afraid of what people might think of me, I don't want people to label me, I don't want them to think I'm girly because I'm sad and I'm struggling with this, let me tell you something. You're the gazelle out in the field that's going to eat you alive. You got to find a group of guys that you trust, that you can run with, and that you can confide in. I know that's hard, but you need to. Man, we've got two men's meetings on Mondays. There's one in the morning, one in the evening. Pick one of those. I know Tom Patterson and Will Stripling both, they would love to have you. And they're doing a phenomenal job of meeting with those guys where they're at. And you're probably the beneficiary of some of that. So find a team that you can be with, that you can confide in. That may mean that you need help additional. It may mean that you need counseling. It may mean that you need medication. But start with a group of guys that you can run with. As a matter of fact, in the handout that I gave you on the back, there's a list of counselors. If that's something that you feel like you need, if you need help, I would highly suggest that you find it. But to get in the fight, find a group of people that you can fight with. Depression is not a lack of faith. Can I just say that? It's not a lack of faith. I've known some great men, godly men, pastors of big churches that have crashed because of depression. I knew a guy that was riding his mountain bike out by himself, going through the woods, and he said he had to stop the mountain bike, get off, and he just balled up, like curled up, and just started weeping. And he's like, what is wrong with me? He sought help. It was depression. I know a guy, he's a senior pastor of a church, a huge church, that once upon a time, if you'd said, man, I'm struggling with depression, he'd go, read more of your Bible, okay, and pray more, and then you'll probably be able to kick it. Guess what? He got so stressed out, got so busy that he had a nervous breakdown. Depression just crushed him. Now he would tell you totally different advice. Some of the stuff that I told you. Depression is not a lack of faith. But you gotta do those four things. You gotta find a Red Dawn team. You gotta trust God. You gotta admit that you need help, and don't feed the beast. Hey, let me pray for us real quick, and then John Mark's gonna lead us in a few songs. God, thank you for Psalm 40, and just the reminder that you reach down into our circumstances, that you don't leave us there by ourselves, that darkness, even though it envelops us, even though it at times is heavy upon us, God, that you are there in the midst, that you're at the pit, bottom of the pit with us, alongside of us, that you will never leave us or forsake us, that is one of the lies that Satan tells us, is that you don't care and that you're not close by. God, you are right next to us in the midst of that. God, and you want us to reach out to you, trust in you, focus on you, and then find help in community, Lord. Help us to trust in you. God, I pray for men in this room that have been struggling silently with depression, that feel like they can't confide in anybody, God, that you would give them the supernatural courage to step forward and trust somebody, to confess that to them, to move forward in a relationship, to find a Red Dawn team that they can fight with, and trust in you in all circumstances, God, that you would heal them, that you would put joy and hope in their heart and set their feet upon a rock and make their footsteps firm. Lord, we love you, and we know that you love us. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.